You would like to turn with me in your Bibles for our scripture reading. We will be looking at two passages of scripture this morning. First, turning to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7. And then we will be turning just a few pages further to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. So first Ephesians 4, and then the end of Philippians 1. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And now Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Now you may be thinking to yourself already, is this a trick question? But perhaps you are wrestling at times in your own life and in your own mind. Do I really believe I belong to the company of saints? Do I want to be associated with the company of saints? Because we know what the world has to say about this, don't we? We know what the message is all around us. It's not cool to be a saint. It's not fun to be a saint. Billy Joel, in his top hit in 1977, expressed that sentiment well in his song, Only the Good Die Young. They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. You know that only the good die young. Well, that song captures the attitude of the world. And it also promotes a certain concept about what it means to be a saint. A saint is a goody two-shoes. A saint is someone who just does what's expected, follows the rules, abides by the laws, is kind and nice and always does the right thing, and so on and so forth. And it's no fun to be a saint, the world says. Sinners have much more fun. And perhaps some of our youth, our children, our young people, they hear this message. And as you're growing older, you may be thinking, is it worth being identified with a saint? What does it mean to be a saint? But the Bible tells us that saints are not what we typically think of in terms of the world's way of thinking. Like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who spends her whole life in the streets of India, that it's someone who is just following the rules and always doing the right thing. Because these concepts are telling us what? To be a saint is determined by what we do. It's our good works. It's our righteous efforts. It's us trying hard to be good people and to do good things. But to be a saint, it's not that lifetime achievement award, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that is conferred upon the super spiritual Christian, those who have done above and beyond even what God requires, so that they have even stored up extra merits that can be used to help other people. No, saints are not those who have died and who are the ones in heaven to whom we pray as mediators to help us to get closer to God. No, saint means simply holy one. And the Apostle Paul writes his letters to the saints. The saints who are in Ephesus, the saints who are at Philippi, the saints who are at Corinth, and so on and so forth. And who are we as God's people this morning? We are the saints here at Sovereign Grace. And what does that mean? It means holy one. But what does the Bible help us to understand? It means that the holiness that we're speaking about is not from our works. It's not from our righteousness. It's not what we do to be holy, is it? It's about what God has done for us, because we know, according to Scripture, that every saint is born a sinner. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? And if you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, you say, I am a sinner saved by grace, and now by God's grace, I am a saint because I have the righteousness of Christ credited to my account by faith alone. I have the forgiveness of my sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I am accepted as holy in God's sight on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, but I am not yet perfect, and I still sin. And yet Paul says that you are a saint because the Holy Spirit indwells you, and your faith is in Christ, and you are being conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ, so that you are progressively becoming more and more sanctified. You see, the holy ones, the saints, is really a term to help us to understand that we are no better than anyone else. We are born sinners, but what has happened? We have been set apart. We have been distinguished now from this world. And we don't belong to this world any longer. We belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We belong to the assembly of God's people. We have been set apart to belong in a special way to God. That's the language of redemption, isn't it? You have been purchased. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus prays for his people. In John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's what it means to be a saint, that you have now been set apart. You are in the world. You may live in Oak Harbor. You may live in Coopville. You may live in various places in this world, but you are not of the world. We say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of the saints. What does it mean then that we believe in the communion of the saints? Again, we're not speaking here about personal communication between the living and the dead. That's not what the communion of the saints means. We're not speaking specifically of the Lord's Supper, which we refer to as communion, but rather it's that word that we also use, fellowship. And what does that mean? It means that as saints who have been set apart from this world, we have something in common. It means that we share something together. That's what communion means. And what do we have in common? I like the way the Heidelberg Catechism answers the question, what do you understand by the communion of saints? And what is the first part? That all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Do you hear that? What is it that we have in common? We are partakers of Christ. And we are partakers or participants together in the gifts and graces that belong to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see how different this is from the way that the world views friendship? In the way that we may naturally think about our friendships. Well, I'm friends with so-and-so because what? We have the same things in common. We're from the same background. We have the same interests or hobbies. We like the same sports. We like the same music. We like to go to the same kinds of movies. And the list could go on and on. And there's nothing wrong with having similar interests or backgrounds or hobbies or sports with others, but our relationships in the church are not determined or defined by what we like, what we naturally desire. Our relationships are not to be based upon what we have in common in terms of earthly things in this world, but rather it is what we have in common in Christ Jesus, that we have been united to Christ. We have a common salvation. We are partakers in him, and we are all partakers together of his riches and gifts. And that's important. Why? Because we are to use and employ the gifts and graces that we have individually in union with Christ for the sake and the benefit of our brothers and sisters around us. The Catechism goes on to say that because of the first thing, that we are members in Christ and we have him in common, and we belong to his, we belong to him and are recipients of his riches and gifts, that secondly, everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Isn't that remarkable language? Not only are you called to serve one another for the benefit of others, but also for their salvation. What does that mean? Paul here in Ephesians 4 says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And we didn't read this far in Ephesians 4, but what is the goal of this walking in a manner worthy of the calling? If you have Ephesians 4 open, look with me there at verse 12 and following. To equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now look there in verse 16. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see what Paul is saying? That the reason why you have been set apart to be a saint is that you have been joined with Christ in such a way that out of his riches, Paul begins Ephesians by saying, praise be to God. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God the Father. Why? Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Are you lacking any spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places? Paul says no. Sometimes you may feel weak. Sometimes you may feel that you're lacking lots of things. But in Christ, you have been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so you're calling to walk in a manner worthy of what you have been given is that you are using those blessings, you are using those gifts and graces, and you are serving one another so that the body as one organism is building itself in love until we attain to the goal of our salvation, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are growing up together in Christ. What's going to happen on the day when we are together in glory around the throne of the Lamb of God, when sin and our struggles with sin is no longer there, when no longer is there any physical struggles, no longer any sorrow or sadness or pain, when we have become sanctified completely at the last day? We will be reflections of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will have reached maturity. But some of us are still babies in Christ. Some of us are teenagers in Christ. Some of us have been walking with Christ for many, many years. And together, God calls us to serve one another so that together we're going to cross the finish line. This is a difficult calling. Sometimes we look at the church and it's easy to see what's wrong. What's wrong in the church? What we're failing to do? What we aren't hearing that we want to hear? What we're not receiving that we want to be given? what others aren't doing that we would like for them to do. And our selfishness, our sinfulness, our pride, that worldly individualism that creeps into the church can wreak havoc to the unity of God's people. There are schisms that tear us apart, sometimes because of doctrine, sometimes because of our sin and immorality. And yet, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul wants us to see that the calling that we have as God's people is a calling that is glorious, because we belong to a glorious Savior. And it's a calling that we fulfill not by our works and efforts and by our own doing, but only because the calling is a gracious calling. That we have the gifts and graces that belong to Jesus, and they come to us because we are united to Him. They don't originate from us, they originate from Him. And what is it that Paul would want us to see when he says, walk in a manner worthy of this calling? It's that we belong to Jesus. At the end of chapter 3, I'd just like to draw your attention in verses 14 through following there, leading up to chapter 4. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father in heaven, and I pray. And how does he pray? Look at verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. You hear that? Not just by yourself. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Where does this calling begin? It's by knowing the length, the breadth, the depth, the heights of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. If you're struggling to love your brothers and sisters, don't keep your eyes on them. Don't keep looking for reasons in them. Reasons enough to serve them, to love them, to be humble toward them. But put your eyes first on Christ. Understand the riches of his grace. Open your eyes to the magnitude of his grace for you and the great love with which he has loved you. Because when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling, most of the time, in linking this to Christ, he wants us to see that it is a heavenly calling. If you bear with me for just a moment, listen to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. What does Paul say? We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, walking in a manner worthy of the calling has one eye upon Jesus, but you can't help when you have one eye on Jesus that you have your other eye, because when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at the glory of his heavenly kingdom. To be a saint means that you belong to another world. You belong to another kingdom. He has called you out of this darkness into his marvelous light. He has called you into his glorious kingdom. And that's why we read Philippians 1, verse 27 and following. Because the word, "let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel," is the same words, your manner of life is the same words that are used in chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the language of citizenship. Some of your footnotes tell you that. Behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? To be in the church is to be a part of a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever. It's Jesus Christ who is on the throne. It's Jesus Christ in the riches of his glory in light of his death and resurrection that he pours out his Spirit to equip you and enable you to be the people of God that he calls you to be. And so he says, remember that when you're looking at those saints around you who are not yet perfect, and you look at your own heart and the struggles that you have with sin, that the strength and the power belong not to you, but to the kingdom to which you belong. And the grace of your Savior is sufficient for you that you might keep walking in a manner worthy of that calling. And so in chapter 4, what does he say? You walk with humility, verse 2 of Ephesians 4. You walk with gentleness and patience. You walk bearing with one another in love. You walk eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because you belong to one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all. You hear the one, one, one. You are one. If you cherish your Savior, you can't help but cherish your brothers and sisters. Because as much as you belong to him, Paul says, you belong to one another. As hard as it is to sever a member of your body from yourself, so hard is it to sever your brother and sister from yourself. You see, these are the qualities that belong to heaven. Because these are the qualities that belong to your Savior. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, enable you to grow in your love for him and in your love for one another. Billy Joel is wrong. The world is wrong when it says that it's better to be a sinner than to be a saint. Because to be a saint and to enjoy the communion that we have been given by grace with Jesus and the communion that we have been given with one another as members of his body is the greatest privilege and is the pathway to the greatest joy and satisfaction that one can know in this world and in the life which is to come. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask that you will help us to see that we have been raised up with Christ to heavenly places, that our life is bound up with Christ there, and that the calling that we have been given is to serve together in your church, to bear with one another, to love with one another, to serve one another in Christ. O Lord, we ask that you will forgive us of our sins, that you will strengthen us and encourage us. Lord, that we would not give up on walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have, but may we see what a glorious calling it is. And may we see that because we have been set apart in Christ from this world to be bound up with Jesus, so also we are bound up with the people our brothers and sisters who belong with us in that same body, the body of Christ. May we then, Lord, spend ourselves and be spent for the sake of our Savior and for the building up of the body until we reach our heavenly home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.